Well, thank you, Mrs. Schaefer. Thank you, Mr. Dahlman. Please open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 3. When you get there, when you get to Isaiah chapter 3, if you'll put a marker in that place and turn to Psalm 56. Isaiah chapter 3, mark it and go to Psalm 56. Live in an incredible time. Maybe not incredible in all, in a good sense, maybe incredible in a fearful sense. When I got the news about my friend David Wellman having a stroke, I didn't find out until Thursday. He had the stroke on Wednesday evening, or afternoon. And I got to thinking, that could happen to me. You ever think about what God protects you from? Think about the world today. Aren't you glad you don't live in Afghanistan? Iran? Think about our friend Stephen Terrell, the missionary who was shot and killed because he was trying to get the gospel to people in Baghdad. Think about people that we know in Mexico. One of our teachers has family in Mexico, and she was showing us a video on her phone. The video was of a restaurant where some people had been killed. Another video that she showed us was in the evening, and you could hear the shots in the background. Remember that? I've heard shots once in a while, but what if they were shooting outside your house? So I want to begin this morning by reminding you, we can trust the Lord. Amen. And God gives us a thought, a promise is a better way to say it, but a thought when we are afraid. In Psalm 56 and verse 3, oh, you better remember this verse. He says in Psalm 56, 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He says later on, in verse 11 in that same psalm, he says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Amen. I just, for background on that, David wrote that psalm when he was living with the Philistines in a place called Gath. Ever heard of Gath? That's where Goliath was from. Why was David in Gath? Because he had been pursued and hounded and chased by Saul, who wanted to kill him. And he finally said, sooner or later, Saul's going to kill me. And he went off to Gath and lived with the Philistines for a while. If you ever wonder if times can get hard enough to test our faith, David's faith was tested. It was before he was the king, by the way. So this morning, I may say some things that test your faith a little bit, but I want you to remember Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Don't be afraid. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 3, if you would, please. I'm going to ask you a question, give you something to think about here for a moment. Don't you think God judges nations? I was fascinated to learn that nations, that word nations is mentioned over 400 times in the Bible. That's a lot. Back in Genesis, God promised to judge Egypt. He foresaw what was going to happen in the book of Exodus and told about that. In Isaiah chapter 2, if you are in chapter 3, just flip back one chapter to chapter 2 and look at verse 4. It says, he shall judge among the nations. Don't turn there, but Psalm 33:12 said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So God blesses nations, we know that. Later in Isaiah, as we move through the book, in chapter 13, God's going to judge Babylon. In chapter 15, he's going to judge Moab. In chapter 19, he's going to judge Egypt. In chapter 21, he's going to judge Arabia. I'll stop there, but there are others that are named. So here's a question for us today. You think God's judging our nation? I could have asked, do you think God will judge our nation? That's easy. Of course we could say yes to that. But do you think God's judging our nation? What would you do if you lived in Egypt while God was plaguing the Egyptians? Knowing what I know, I'd turn to the Lord. Amen? What would you do if you'd lived in Germany at the end of World War II? Germany persecuted the Jews, killed millions of them. I don't know if you're aware of how terrible things got in Germany, but Germany was judged. Amen. Japan was judged. There are other examples, but that's not the question of the hour. The question is, do you think God might be judging our nation? Now, I got to remind you of something. Judging is not the same as chastening. They have commonality because, for example, when I have a child, that child disobeys, I judge that child to be guilty, but I chasten them to correct them and bring them back and to get them to attend to things that are right and forsake things that are wicked. And that's a chastening, but judgment is just judgment. There's no chastening in hell. If you die and you do not have the right, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not have Him in your heart, if you've not accepted Him and asked Him to save you and confess to Him that you're a sinner and called on Him to forgive you for your sins, payment made by blood on the cross, if you've never done that, when you die, you will slip into fires of hell and stay there for all eternity. Amen. That's Bible. Amen. A fella asked me this week, how do you know the truth? I asked him first. How do you know the truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. Another verse you might memorize, John 12:48. He that rejecteth me, Jesus said, listen to this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word. It's the same thing. When you don't receive the word of God, you're rejecting the Son of God. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You and I are accountable for every word in this Bible. I say, but Pastor, I haven't done that. The Bible says don't and I did. The Bible says do and I didn't. That's sad. That's shameful. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid for that. He died on the cross. We looked at that lamb in Sunday school. He gave His blood to pay for your sins. If you never have received Him, please do so today. It shocks me. But on occasion, I see people come to church, they hear the gospel, they hear that Jesus died for their sins, and they walk out the back door unsaved. I hope they find Christ before it's too late. Would you think God might be judging America? And I don't know if I want to get into the chastening discussion too much right there. Let's just talk about judgment a little bit. But I will remind you of something. In Isaiah, you've got two things going on, and they go back and forth and back and forth. God gives hope, and God pronounces judgment. And God gives hope, and God pronounces judgment. And for you and I, that judgment that was pronounced, it says this. He says, the wages of sin is death. And it says in Revelation, death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. That's the judgment. But God also said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's hope. Amen. God is judging in this passage right here, and He's judging some people that have turned to idolatry and they have stopped obeying Him, but He also gives hope. Aren't you glad there's hope? Yes. Is God judging America? And if so, I cannot say, is He doing that to bring us back? Or is He doing that to prepare us for the end? I don't know. But let's stand for the reading of God's word and see what happens when God judges. And then we'll see if we couldn't apply that to our nation and talk about what to do about it. Isaiah chapter 3, just to remind you, this is a continuation of the discourse that he began in earlier chapters. But now in chapter 3, he says this. He says, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I come before you this morning asking that you would guide and direct in these next few moments. We ask you for your protection, for your blessing. Lord, I pray this morning that when we see this passage, that it wouldn't just be a faraway thing, but help us to see some application in our day. Help us to realize you are a God that judges. And there are times when we may be present in that judgment and yet protected from it. But Lord, what a sad thing it is to see the world turn farther and farther away from you, and to see our nation turn farther and farther away from you. And we're going to see some things happening right here today that seem to match what's happening in this chapter perfectly well. Help us to understand what to do because of that. And I pray you'd bless our time. I pray especially for one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, or even that doubts that they have Christ as their Savior. I pray that they'd realize what a dangerous position they're in, because you are a God of judgment. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Give and take. We use that phrase a lot. Give and take. But in this passage, these are not good givings, and they're not good takings either. And the reference here has to do with some things that God gives when there is judgment, and some things that God takes away when there is judgment of a nation. In this case, I need to remind you again, Isaiah is living in a day when the northern 10 kingdoms of Israel are about to be taken captive by the Assyrians. After Isaiah, the southern two are going to be taken by the Babylonians. And that's the two he's talking to here, talking about Judah and Jerusalem. That's the southern portion. And there, when Isaiah is writing this, they're already experiencing calamity. They're already experiencing some trials, but the captivity is yet to come. I think it's really clear, folks. God tries to get our attention before it's too late. Amen. You say, well, why did some certain thing happen in my life? Something unpleasant, something difficult, some failure. I'll even use the word some sickness, some obstacle. Why would that happen? Why would God let that happen? Maybe God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get their attention. Maybe God's trying to get our nation's attention. Wouldn't that be exciting? You say, well, Pastor, it's just too late for that. I don't know. I tend to believe that sometimes, but wouldn't it be nice if God surprised us and our nation turned back to God? Say, well, Pastor, we're just too far gone. There's a lot of arguments in favor of that idea, but we got a pretty big God, amen? I'm more concerned about what we as believers do in a situation where a nation is being judged. But let's take first things first and see what happens when God judges this nation, Judah, this people, Judah and Jerusalem. And let's see what happens here. And you'll see the give and take. First of all, he takes some things away. It says in verse 1, he takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. And then you and I both ask the question, what does that mean? And God answers it here. He says the stay of bread and the stay of water. Huh. Seems to me like I heard something about a water shortage, didn't you? You say, well, that's just the weather, Pastor. I know who controls the weather. Amen. Oh, it's going to change. It'll get rainy again. What if it doesn't? Some folks on the east side of town are learning that the hard way right now. What if it doesn't? What if God said, no more rain? You say, well, that's just the weather. No, that's God. Amen. Been to the store lately? I was in Fry's the other day, and I'm pushing my cart along, and I pushed it by the section where they've got the milk and the eggs. And there was a fellow buying eggs. And I just jokingly said, you can afford eggs? He said, I got a raise. I said, don't spend it all on eggs. What are they now, 50 cents a piece? Aye, aye, aye. Say, well, that's just temporary. What if it's not? You remember a couple of years ago, you go to the grocery store, and the bread aisle and the pasta aisle, and, well, that kills me, the pasta aisle was empty. Say, it'll come back. It did, but what if it didn't? How do you know it's going to come back? How do you know the price of food is going to go down? Well, our government's going to take care of it. Watch this. Look what he did. He didn't just take away the food and the water. He took away leadership. Oh, this starts to get scary. Look at this. He says he's going to take away in verse 1. There's a long list here. Let me read it to you again. The mighty man. The man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, the eloquent orator. God says, I'm going to take those folks away from you. I try to avoid politics. I don't like arguing. The Bible does say the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Pharaoh, God hardened his heart. But I want you to know something, and I'll just be candid. I'm not very excited about our leadership right now. Because when they stand up and defend wickedness, when you have a president that dedicates his second inaugural address to talking about how he's going to take care of homosexual rights, we got a problem. When you got a president and a government that does everything they can to make sure women can kill unborn babies, you got a problem. You may have read about it. It didn't last in the media very long. I think it was the governor, but it was a leader in Nebraska about a week or so ago, introduced a bill. And the bill said, we're going to outlaw, you won't believe this, we're going to outlaw vacation Bible schools, church camps, those kind of activities. And someone said, why are you doing this? And this woman said, well, we're just trying to make a point. If they can do that, we ought to be able to bring transvestites into the schools to perform for the children. What? That's the kind of leadership we have sometimes today. Now, I've said this a lot of times, so I'll be brief and move on. But a lot of folks today say, I need the government to provide for me when I haven't got money, when I haven't got health care, when I haven't got transportation, when I haven't got a job, when I get sick. I need the government to step in and swoop in and take care of me. And, you know, the reason they have to do this is because they haven't got a God that takes care of them. We have a God that takes care of us, folks. David said, I'm going to trust in him, even though I'm in a dangerous situation. I hope you trust in him. I just want you to know something. The government can't do anything unless God lets them. And if we're being judged, and I think we are, by the way, then what you're going to see is a lack of basic necessities like food and water. You're going to see a lack of leadership in government. You're going to see a lack of, there's some other things in the list, like the artificer, the fellow that's really cunning and he can do great things. If you notice lately that a great deal of innovation is taking place elsewhere besides our nation, you know why our nation became what it is because God made it that way. I just want you to know, if you don't study much history, you need to understand something. We should not have won the Revolutionary War. You say, wow, they were really good fighters. Yeah, they were broke and there were hardly any of them. And what happened was, in Yorktown, the French, who have always hated the British because of Benjamin Franklin and some other fellows that talked him into it, came over just long enough to help us win at Yorktown. And such a decisive victory that the British said, fine, we're done with you. You can have your nation. We'll leave. That shouldn't have happened. We should have lost that war. And just for the record, I want you to understand something. The reason our nation became great is because God allowed us to have talented people that invented things like the automobile and the steam engine and a lot of the technology that we now take for granted. And it made our nation a very wealthy nation. But have you noticed lately there's not much of that kind of stuff going on anymore? Now, am I trying to scare you? No, I'm not. Because I believe we have a God that's bigger that can take care of us. But look what God took away. And then look what he gave. After taking away these, oh, and by the way, just as long as I'm here, God reminds me of something. If you are young and you're saying to yourself, well, look at my parents, they had a great life in this nation, and my grandparents, they had a great life in this nation, and I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to have a house, and I'm going to have a comfortable life, you may or you may not. Because if God is judging our nation, and I do believe he is, things aren't going to get better, they're going to get worse. Yeah. Hope your hope is in the Lord and not in the circumstances. He adds some things. He takes away the food and the water, the leadership, the artificer, even the orators he takes away. If you listen to Benjamin Netanyahu give a speech, has anybody ever heard that? That fellow knows how to talk. And when I heard a speech of his a couple of years ago, I thought to myself, I wish we had some people like that. We really don't. I think God's taken some things away from us. Then he gives some things. Now listen to this list, verse 4. He says, I will give. Oh, good, God's going to give us something. Well, be careful, we're not done yet. Children to be their princes. Babes shall rule over them. The people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. Have you noticed when you go to the doctor, when you buy something, you got to sign a bunch of documents that say, I won't sue you, I won't sue you, I won't sue you. We lived in Salt Lake City back in the early 90s, and actually the late 90s, I guess it would have been. Anyway, we lived in Salt Lake City, and I went in to get my eyes operated on, and the surgeon said, was doing the procedure, she said, I hate to have you do this, but you got to sign this document here because we live in a very, she used the word, litigious society. That means people like to sue you. Every now and then in Maryland, people would call our school and say, you did this and we're going to sue you. I would say, you might not want to do that. Our attorneys are bigger than your attorneys. Today, everybody's suing everybody. Lots of legal issues. Why is that? That's oppression is what that is. And you look at what's happening in our society today, and I'm all for children, trust me. We have a Christian school, and I love children. I love their innocence, and I think they should be protected and so on. But there's a lot of oppression in the name of protection that goes on today in our nation. Oppression means someone powerful takes advantage of someone who's not powerful. He says in verse 5, the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another. He goes on, he says, everyone by his neighbor. Oh, listen to this. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. I grew up in a day where it was okay to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. That's just respect. You ask a lot of young people today, and their answer is, yeah. I learned that so much, and part of it, I think, is a little bit of Southern culture, but even when I talk to other adults, like if I'm at the bank or at the doctor's office, if it's a lady, I'll say, yes, ma'am. I said that to a doctor one time, and yes, sir, or whatever, and I guess it was a lady at the time and a nurse maybe. And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, you're from the South, aren't you? We learn to respect. My mother, who was lost, well, the one that adopted me, she's not really my mother, but the lady that adopted me who was lost, if I called an adult by their first name, I'd get a whipping. You say, well, pastor, that was just a harder time. No, I think this is a harder time. Because today, all of a sudden, it seems like the authority's in the wrong place. The respect is gone. Oh, it keeps going. Look at this. You'll see this in a minute here. He says in verse 7, a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father. Now, by the way, what he's talking about there is if anybody would help you, it's your brother. He's talking, this is somebody that really ought to help you. So you go to somebody that really ought to help you, a brother, and he says to him, he says in verse 6, he says, you've got clothing, thou hast clothing. Be our ruler. Let this ruin be under thy hand. And in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer. In my house is there neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. Have you noticed today no one wants to run for president? Well, it doesn't seem like anybody that really has great qualifications wants to run. Would you want to be the president? Wow. You say, I'm going to stand up and do what's right, and I'm going to outlaw abortion, and I'm going to stop a lot of this wickedness. I'm going to quit endorsing the things the Bible calls an abomination. I'm going to stop defending them. I just want you to know you're going to have a lot of enemies. My wife and I spent 15 years in Maryland. We had a Christian school. What was our highest enrollment? 400 and something? When you have 400 students, you haven't got 400 students, you have 800 parents is what you got. 800 parents and their child is late to school. Not all of them, obviously, but one of them. And you give them a notice, a tardy slip or whatever. And here's the phone. What are you doing? What, don't you love my child? And I learned something. People don't like authority. You ask my daughter. She's a peace officer in a little city up north. I guarantee you, people see her differently, and they don't all like it. In fact, a lot of them don't like it. Because when you stand for authority, you stand against things that are wrong. And folks, that's why no one wants to be a leader in our nation anymore, because sin has become the popular movement. You say, well, how do you know that? Stay with me. I'm going to finish quicker than you think. Look what else happens in verse 9. He says, the show of their countenance does witness against them. Let's explain that a little bit. A countenance is how you look. Like if you're smiling or if you're sad or if you're angry, or you can look at someone's face and you can see how they feel about things. You can see the countenance. You can see their expression. You can see their appearance. You can see their body language and so forth. He says, the show of that, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. Now look what he says in verse 9. They declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. You know what that is? That's a pride parade. Amen. You ever heard of pride? The Bible doesn't have anything good to say about pride. In fact, I think it's humorous that someone would choose pride as a label for their sin, because everything you read about pride in the Bible, God denounces it. And I won't spend the 5 minutes. I couldn't do it by memory anyway. But just start looking up what God does with the proud in the Bible. But these folks stand up and they say, we're proud that we're wicked. We're proud that we're homosexuals. We're proud that we're lesbians and that we're transgender and we're all of that. And you should be too. And no, the Bible says it's wrong. But folks, that's part of judgment. Don't be afraid. We have a God that's got us here for a reason. But it's a terrible time. It's an amazing time. It's not a good time. Now look at this. He says in verse 9, woe unto their soul. They have rewarded evil unto themselves. If you get really bored sometime, do some research. The average lifespan of a homosexual, 39 years. It may have gone down. That's what it was a few years ago. Alcoholics, drug addicts, don't live very long. Oh, I know a verse. The wages of sin is death. Amen? You say, well, they get what they deserve. Be careful, we should have got what we deserved. Amen. We need to try to reach some of these folks. If you weren't here in Sunday school, you didn't hear me explain that on Thursday, three Mormons came to my house Thursday night and spent about an hour. Two came the first time. There were two young men, and they couldn't answer my question. So they brought back a fellow that was 70. Maybe he could help. And my questions are pretty simple. How do you know the truth? Well, we pray about it. You know how you know the truth? Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. If this book says it, that settles it. Amen. Make sure you believe that. I ask them, you think God used to be a man like me and you? Well, yeah, they said. You think Jesus is a God and God's a God and the Holy Spirit's a God? Yeah, yeah, yeah. They didn't exactly answer that quickly, but they finally agreed because that's what they believe. I said, who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of the Father, God the Father. He's the Son of God the Father. I said, and you believe Jesus is a God and that God the Father is a God and the Holy Spirit's a God? Can you explain something to me? How is it that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she had Jesus? So how can he be the Son of the Father if the Holy Spirit came upon Mary? No answer. Because folks, unless you believe in the Trinity, the Bible doesn't make any sense. Because John chapter 5 says these three are one. So yesterday I was cleaning house because my daughter was coming in, got to do some laundry and stuff like that and get the house ready and dust, you know, my wife was at work. So the doorbell rings and I thought, let me see, Saturday, 11 a.m., got to be. Walked to the front door, looked through, yeah, it is. Opened the door and the first thing I said was, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? Yeah. I said, I wish I had time to talk to you, but I really don't, but I want to tell you something. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Hebrew tetragrammaton, four-letter, unpronounceable Hebrew word, which means Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I'm the great shepherd. Because he also said, I didn't tell them this, but he said, I and my Father are one. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I said to them, I want you to understand something. When you die, if you have the wrong Jesus, if yours is a God, a created being, instead of the Jesus of the Bible, you're going to spend eternity in hell. And there is no annihilation. You will not cease to exist. You will spend eternity in hell. The Bible says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We live in a day when people are wicked, and that is going to come to an end. And so let's look at the last two verses, and I'll be done just on time. Verse 10. Oh, by the way, if you're righteous, say amen. Amen. Come on. Amen. Amen. Well, wait a minute. You've sinned. How can you be righteous if you've sinned? Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. How are you going to do that? Got to read the rest of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for you, so that ye might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says in the book of Romans that God counted our faith for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It uses a big word, imputed, which means you get credit for something you didn't do. So let me ask you again, if you're saved, and you're here, and you're righteous, say amen.
Amen.
I got a good verse for you. Verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Keep on doing what's right.
Amen.
Be in church. Amen. Pray, read your Bible, tell folks about the Lord. Forsake sin. Amen?
Yes.
It's going to be well with you. You say, but Pastor, God's judging my nation. He didn't say that. He said, it will be well with you. You believe him?
Amen.
It's in the Bible. I kind of think so. Woe. In verse 11, I don't know the Hebrew word for woe, but I know the Greek one. The Greek word is ooh-ah-e. It's like, ouch, that hurts. Woe, a word that expresses suffering and anguish and pain. He says, woe, verse 11, unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Someone says, I'm wicked and I'm proud of it. You won't be. You're going to stand before God one day and realize who he is and who you are. And you're going to grieve that you were what you were and did what you did and rejected Jesus Christ. Woe unto the wicked that shall be ill with him. So I think God is judging our nation. I hope he's judging it towards a direction just like he did here, trying to get their attention and get them to turn their way. And that's why Isaiah is so long. If it wasn't for that, it'd be over here pretty quick. But we got 63 chapters to go. We say things like, oh, the drought is temporary. Food prices will go down. The government will get better. What if they don't? And if they don't, that's okay. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I hope that verse is good for you. I like that first word there, happy. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Don't be afraid, be happy. God got you here for a reason. He put you here. He didn't put you here to get rich. He didn't put you here to get famous. He didn't put you here to have a great, great, great time. You may have some wealth, and you may have some, most folks don't, but you may have some notoriety somewhere along the way, and you may even have some great, enjoyable times. I expect you will. But he put us here because he wants us to get the gospel to those folks out there that don't have it yet. He put our church here for that reason. He put you in this church for that reason. And if you're not part of a church, you ought to be. Because, folks, that's the reason we're here. And the church is the recipient of the Great Commission. And I'm out of time, but I can just tell you, I do believe we're seeing judgment. But I do believe, verse 10, it shall be well with the righteous. I do believe, verse 11, it shall be ill with the wicked. In fact, look at verse 13. This kind of gives us a clue. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. Why would he plead? Maybe God's pleading with you. Get saved before it's too late. Maybe God's pleading with you as a saved person. Get right with me before it's too late. Maybe God's pleading with our nation. Turn back to me before it's too late. I hope so. But I know this, God's not willing any should perish. And the Bible says he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked because there is hope. Not in our nation, not in our food prices, not in our oil prices, not in our water supply, not in our government, for sure. In our God, amen? That's where there's hope. Any other hope is the wrong hope. You turn yourself into the same thing that happened in Egypt. The Egyptians said, we got the Nile. It provides for us. We got the desert. It protects us. We got all these things, our crops and our animals and everything. We're doing just fine. We don't need God. 10 plagues later, they needed God. What if God is plaguing America today to try to get us to turn back to Him? I think what we ought to do is get on the bandwagon and tell some folks, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. For salvation, but also for your life, for your hope, for everything. And don't be afraid. When you trust in God, He's going to take care of you. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.